Thank you again, Mr. Davis. I have titled this, I don't usually start with a title, but I've titled this Faithfulness and What Do We Do About It? But anyway, I think that it's very interesting to me that Mr. Judd speaks about what he speaks about. And I didn't talk to Mr. Judd ahead of time about what I was going to speak about, and he didn't conform what he spoke about to what I'm going to speak about. So it's interesting. Just as you listen, you might listen and see the connection that I'm talking about. Revelation 17:14 speaks about those of Christ as his return, as it says, called, chosen, and faithful. Well, what composes faithfulness? We are to be faithful to what? And to who? And how are we to be faithful? Obviously, there's more than just believing in God to be considered at his return as those with him that are considered faithful, just to believe. There's many that believe in a creator God, and they won't be in that category of those that are with him and faithful. The other words in this verse reveal other things about being one of those that are who will be there and considered faithful, because we don't call ourselves. That's something we learn. This is an area that's reserved for the Father. Jesus in his own words said that in John 6:44. It's a miracle that has occurred, that has opened up our minds to understand God's word and to understand his plan and even to understand his righteousness. Another thing is that we do not choose ourselves. When it talks about the chosen, we might agree to be chosen by God, but we're put in that category, and it's not by ourselves. But maybe if we just endure to the end, would that be enough to be considered faithful? But we can see by the very wording, the phrasing of the phrase, that there's a time period involved. So if we just stay the course, just stick with it, will we be there with them? But we see that there's some things that we must do. So what are these things that we must do? So today I want to examine some aspects of faithfulness with you. It's a very broad subject, and we're not going to cover everything, but I'm going to cover some points I hope will be helpful to you, and we'll see what we can do about answering some of those questions I've already posed. One of the first things I want to establish is the difference between faith and faithfulness. We know that we have to have a foundation of faith to even have faithfulness, but they're not the same. Faithfulness is the steadfast process of acting, functioning, moment by moment in faith over a period of time, maybe through some adversity. Communities and cultures thrive when they rest on bedrock, and they do not thrive when they rest on quicksand. There must be an attitude of trust. It must be a shared trust, a shared confidence that people have, an attitude of certainty. Let's look in Matthew 25 and remember or go back through. I'm not going to dwell on this, but I want to bring out a couple points in the parable of the pounds or talents, it's called in other places. In Matthew 25, and beginning in verse 14, I'm breaking into it here a little bit, but Matthew 25:14, I got to make sure I'm in the right spot here. I'm not. Matthew 25:14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered to them his goods and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, and to each according to his own ability. And I, for the purpose of this sermon, I underline that in my Bible, and I want you to remember that. To each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. I think that's an important point right there. He dug in the ground and he hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, said, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents, and look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things, and I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And let's skip on down to verse 24. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, and I want you to consider this, what he said to him. I knew you were a hard man, and I hid your talent in the ground. Look, and I skipped over one phrase there. I knew you were a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. And the answer is this. And his Lord answered him and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. And he gave him some advice of what he should have done. But let's skip on down and look at what he called him. And he cast that unprofitable servant into outer darkness. The point I'm trying to make here is that the good and faithful servants, the ones that had the 5, were given the 5, and the ones that were given the 2 were busy, and they were acting in faith. There is no indication that they didn't trust the man, the Lord, that gave them this money. But the wicked and lazy one, it's called, and that's what it says in verse 26, he was called a wicked and lazy servant. And he's also called unprofitable further down there. Didn't even have a heart of trust. But I want you to pick up on this point. He believed enough to do something. What did he believe enough? He believed enough that he was going to get in trouble. So he wanted to just hold where he was at. And he went and hid it. He didn't steal it, I guess you'd say, but he didn't have enough trust, enough confidence to do something with it. He just wanted to try to protect himself. Well, that's a typical attitude. That's a typical attitude that we all have. We do want to protect ourselves, and it's something that we have to learn to get over sometimes in the aspects that I'm talking about. Because God is not like this society that we are living in, that we're immersed in, I'd like to say. And we are not to be like the evil aspects of this society either. Sometimes we look at the good things that we see in society. We look at the attitudes that people have of caring and service. And there are wonderful attitudes. But the overall condition of this society today, if you stop and analyze it, is very, very evil in many ways. I want to go back in Deuteronomy 7 and read a couple verses to you. In Deuteronomy 7 and read another verse in another place. There's some additional clues to what is our necessary part right here. And it makes a comparison. And it explains what God is like. In Deuteronomy 7 and verse 9 it says this. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps his covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and who keep his commandments. Faithfulness is a hallmark of God. It's not something he puts on for us. It's his very nature. It's his very basic building block that he is. He is faithful. We can trust him. And when we learn that, it helps us to be confident. Let's look in 1 John also. He is faithful in how he deals with us. When we come to comprehend and understand how we really are, and then we come to understand and comprehend how merciful and forgiving he is, and how much it's a matter of his character, and how and how much it's his way of approaching us. Let's look at that in 1 John. 1 John 1 in verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's look in Psalms 119. And I'm going to read. Psalms 119 is one of my favorite books in the Bible. I know that when I first started studying the Bible, I turned there repeatedly, time after time after time. And there's so many things in there that explains God's character. And it's the way that David praised God and the way that he lauded his attributes, and he constantly praised his the way that he is, and it's filled with praises. Psalms 119 and verse 1, I'm just read through here in various verses. Blessed are the undefiled way who walk in the way of the Lord. And let's look in verse 41. Let your mercies come also to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. So shall I have an answer for him who reproaches me. For I trust in your word, and take not your word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in your ordinances. So I shall keep your law continually, forever and ever. I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. I will speak of your testimonies also before kings, and I will not be ashamed. I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. My hands also I will lift up to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. And let's look in verse 77 also. Verse 77, let your tender mercies come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. And let's skip on to verse 89. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You establish the earth and it abides. They continue this day according to your ordinances, for all are your servants. Unless your law had been my delight, I would have perished in my afflictions. I will never forget your precepts. And in 137, righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments. Your testimonies which you have commanded are righteous and very faithful. And in 152, concerning your testimonies, I have known of old that you founded them forever. And in 165, great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Lord, I hope for your salvation, and I do your commandments. My soul keeps your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and your testimonies. All my ways are before you. The reason why I read all those things is to ask you to ask yourself continually, do we love him that way? We need to love him that way that David did. We have to learn to do that. His word, his ways are things of dependabilities. And we look in this society today and we look at people in society. Do we find them dependable? Do we find this society dependable? Can you trust people's word always? Are they unfailing? Some few, very few are. What about businesses? Do they represent their services? Do they represent them in their performance? Do they represent these things honestly? I've heard so many ads this week about, you can trust our business. Come buy your truck here. You can trust us. You can trust us. You let us come and work on your air conditioning unit. You can trust us. And I name air conditioning units in trucks or cars or vehicles simply because these might be two areas where we find tricky contracts or where we find people that don't represent their businesses right. And they have many businesses today have hidden costs, fine print, tricky contracts, and tricky outs. Finding a business you can trust is difficult. What about governments or politicians? Do they honor their treaties? Do they act in ways that you can trust them continually? Do they provide for the common welfare of all and protect the interest of their citizens continually? Do they provide an honest, a true, and a very high standard? Well, that's a description of others. What about us? Can God trust us? The word faithful in the Bible has one word in the entire New Testament. One word, one definition, trustworthy. I want you to think about that. When Jesus returns, he will have with him those that he can trust, those that have been faithful, those that have been active and productive in his ways and in his plan. What we need to ask is the question about ourselves. Will it be us? Will we be that good and faithful servant who is made ruler over many things, a profitable servant? So what are some of the things that we might remember to be faithful, to be considered faithful, to be with him at that return? The one first thing I put here, and I think you'll see in a minute why I put these in the order I did. I put number one, for a reason. God in his ways must take the highest priority in everything. Matthew 6:33 says this, seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We must evaluate our state of mind ourselves. It requires constant monitoring. It does. And it requires constant course correction or change, as we were heard earlier. I want to tell you a little story about a car we rented when we were in the feast in Branson. Now, I drive a truck, has big tires here at home. I drive a truck, has big tires. Kind of goes down the road real straight. You know, you turn it. It turns easy enough. It has power steering. But it tends to go straight down the road. We rented this little Chevy HHR, real cute little thing, at the feast. That thing goes all over the road. It requires constant correction, constant monitoring. And this is what I'm talking about. We have to do that with ourselves. We have to constantly monitor if God has the highest priority in our mind. We know where that's found. In John 14:15, it says, if you love me, Jesus said, keep my commandments. Let's look in 1 John 2:3. We have to ask ourselves, where is our priorities? Where is it? How high in priority are these things in our mind? 1 John 2:3 says this. Now, by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him, and by this we know that we are in him. The first and foremost commandment that there is that you shall have no other gods before me, God says. Let's look in Matthew 23:37. Just read one verse in Matthew 23:37. It puts the emphasis where we have to put the emphasis ourselves. I'm going to go to a lot of scriptures today, and I'm just going to look at one verse or one scripture or two or three in one spot. If you want to just write them down and go through later, that's fine. It's because there would be a lot of turning if you don't. I didn't have this one marked, so it makes me turn a lot too. Matthew 22:37-38. Jesus said to him, "If you love the Lord your God with all your heart," I skipped here. It says, a lawyer came to him, and he was testing him, and said, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind." You can't do that without affecting every aspect of our life, our mind, the way we think, our emotions, the way we feel, and our body. In how we use our very life, our very time, everything that we do. You know, when we do start understanding these things further, and we do that as we go along, I don't care if we've been in the church 5 minutes or 5 years or 50 years, we do learn more as we go along. And there are practical results from these things as we change our focus. And there are rewards today. And as it says, and we learn, hope for tomorrow. But we have to produce change. We have to develop. We have to change the things that we need to change. Let's look in, that was point number two. We must produce change and develop. Let's look in Ephesians 4. I'm going to give these in some ways, maybe a disjointed way, but I hope that you will later go back and understand why I gave these the way that I did, because there's a reason why I gave them the way that I did. In Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." And let's skip on over into verse 15. "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ." And let's skip on over in verse 22. "That you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which is created according to God, in righteousness and true holiness." We have this guide to tell us. It's very clear and emphatic where we need to change. And when we bump into the things where we need to change, we have to do it. We have to produce change, and we have to develop. There is no other way around that. And in verse 25, here's some emphatic, straight, direct, straightforward advice. In verse 25, "Therefore, put away lying, each one, speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." And that tells you a good practical reason why. But it's not just obedience to God. It's just not just keeping the commandments. It's a practical thing to tell us how we must be different. And we know where that's found in the Bible. There's the list is in Deuteronomy 5 and Exodus 20. But trust is constructed on truthfulness. I came up with this phrase a few years ago, and truthfulness is this. It's rendering reality accurately, telling the truth. We have to tell the truth. False advertising just messes up my mind. And I love this phrase. Sales won't always call you or come to the door and say, "I'm not selling anything." Well, yeah, right. You've already told a lie. But we expect certain things. We want a full bag. We want an accurate measure. These things are talked about in the Bible. They're talked about there. Remember where they're at. We want ripe fruit. This is a big issue with me. I do not want what you see. Everything today is about packaging. It's about appearance. I mean, you go in and you look at this beautiful table in the supermarket of peaches, and they look absolutely beautiful. The skin is perfect. The color is perfect. They're this bright golden color. And you cut them open, and what do you get? If they're not green as a gourd, they're rotten. I just can't believe it. It's just, I constantly am amazed, because we expect truthfulness. We expect them to give us what we're paying for. And that's why I said society is built on trust. Society, entire society is built on these things. You cannot continue to lie to one another in any shape or form like this. And it has to do with faithfulness. And then we have to ask ourselves, are we the real thing? Are we the real thing? Are we the real product? Are we the product of what our Heavenly Father tells us He wants us to be? We have to ask ourselves that. Let's look on down in verse 28. There's another bit of advice, straightforward, direct advice of what to do. Let him who stole steal no longer, but let him labor, working with his hands, what is good, that may he have something to give him who is in need. So where's that advice found anywhere else in the Bible? That advice is found in the same place. It's found all through the Bible, but I mean it's listed in Deuteronomy 5 and Exodus 20. And look at the key word here. And let him labor. God blesses what we do. Remember the good and faithful servant when I started in the parable? God blesses what we do as we learn these things. Our hopes and changes that we have change go as we go along. But these things don't change by us just thinking about it. James 2. In James 2, and beginning in verse 17, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, what faith? That faith without works is dead. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works faith was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works, and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. We have to do things and change things of a spiritual nature because we believe and because we love the one who is faithful to us. We have to have faith in action, which is then faithfulness. And that's God's type of righteousness in action. Another thing we have to do is build respect towards honorable things. What do we honor out of an attitude of faithfulness? Well, we've already covered some things. We honor God. We honor His ways. We honor His plan. But there are other things too. When we study into it and think about it, We are told by God to honor our parents. We know where we find that advice also. We find that advice in the same place that I've been pointing you to for other advice. Let's look also in Ephesians 6, 1. It gives advice to us. We have spiritual father. There are many of us have parents that are still with us. And we have children, young people who have parents they live with. And we are all instructed to honor that family heritage that we have. In 6, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may be live long on the earth. But what about contracts and agreements? You know, papers, covenants, the things that we have that we sign. We can look in the same place and find out that we have to be honest in that too. This society today gets really mixed up about what's honorable as far as how we deal with paper, how we deal with one another, how we deal. Broken word is a constant thing today, what I see in my life. It's treated as insignificant and unimportant today. You say what you want to say and go do whatever it is that you want to do. But broken word has an absolute devastating effect on the economics of a family, on the economics of a nation. It has absolutely devastating effects on stability. It has effects on the status of your lifestyle, your sense of confidence, your sense of self-worth. All of these things are greatly affected, and they affect a nation when it breaks down. And when there's not a lack of trust and confidence, there's not a lack of faithfulness towards one another. Let's look in Luke 16, 10. It's the little areas that we get tested in. It's the little areas that are the test areas. And this is what Luke 16, 10 says. Jesus himself said, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is also unjust in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. And for what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John, and since that time the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it. And it's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than one little tittle or one little part, or one little piece of the law to fail. Entertainment idols, the people, sports heroes, and the powerful people of today, the showy politicians don't deserve the kind of honor that they get. They really don't. When you compare the honor that a keeper of promises should have, a humble servant of God that keeps his promises and is honored and is faithful and honors the things that God has delivered to him, we just cannot have an attraction for and yearn for this way that this society and put these kind of attitudes in our mind. We can't put these things first. We can't honor the things that this society honors. We can't get caught up in these ways where people are put ahead of and in front of God and his ways and in front of the way that he tells us to be. You hear about infidelity today, and there's gossip it's an industry today. Gossip has become an industry with the social media that we have, and gossip is normal activity today, it seems like to me, but that's just the way it works today. And we can get caught up that way too. And you hear a lot about infidelity. Infidelity is just talked about all the time. But what about fidelity? You ever hear anybody talk about that? How much attention does that get? Well, that's the opposite of infidelity. But the opposite of fidelity is deceit and disloyalty and unfaithfulness. What about honoring? We're talking about honor here. What about honoring positions of responsibilities and the vows that others have given? Honoring the dignity of life and how fragile in many ways life is. And the dignity of life and self-worth. Let's look in 1 Peter. 1 Peter 2. We have to remember who we are. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you. And how do we do that? Like King David did in Psalms 119. How do we proclaim the praises of him who called you? We do it by how we live in our actions that we have. That's one of the ways that we do that. And he called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were once not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, we need to see ourselves in this world today that way. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, and having your conduct honorable among Gentiles or unbelievers, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. And I want to skip on down to verse 21 also. For to this you were called. I'm just going to leave that right there. I'm not going to read the rest of it, but I'm breaking into the thought. Another thing that we need to do, and it's point number 4 I have here, is be faithful to real friends, and especially to our brothers and sisters in Christ. We come to realize and recognize that we are in it together, so to speak. Maybe society in general, all mankind is, quote, in it together. We all inhabit this planet Earth. And we all go through whatever it is that happens. And because we affect one another, we all suffer some. But we have a special togetherness, as I just read the former verse there. And we have to realize and recognize that we have to give room and be patient with other people. We have to give them room and we have to give them opportunity to change. Because we have to remember that we have had some of the attitudes and ideas that affected us, and we have to allow people to change. I say that we have to give people room to change. That doesn't mean that we have to tolerate sin. We don't have to have an attitude of tolerance of sin. We can't continue to sin. We have to change that. We've already been over that. And we will not be considered faithful if we don't change. But God is very merciful. It's all through his word. It's continually through his word how merciful he is. And he is going to patiently, methodically, and relentlessly work out our kinks, whatever they are. But he's also going to do that with each other, everybody else. Everybody else also. So my point is this, is trust him to do that. Not just with you, But trust him to do that with others. He wants everybody to be there. He wants all of us there. And he is faithful to his promise to continue to work with us, to work within us. And he is absolutely adamant that he's going to never leave or forsake us and quit working on us or quit working with us. As long as we keep coming to him, as long as we keep understanding that he will help us. And we have to eliminate attitudes. If you want to keep track, this is number 5. We have to eliminate attitudes of hurt and anger and resentment and hostility, because bitter and angry attitudes break the bond of loyalty and faithfulness. We just can't do it. Maybe we can say it this way. Maybe we used to be able to. Maybe we did that when we were in our younger years, and maybe when we first come into the knowledge of the truth, we're like that, but we just can't do it. That's all there is to it. We have to come to understand that we can't be bitter. We can't act in an attitude of hurt and anger and retaliation and hostility towards anybody, towards this society, which doesn't know any better, and towards other people, other groups, towards each other. Absolutely, we can't act that way. We have to come out of that. Hebrews 12 and verse 11. And when we get corrected, it seems this way. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking diligently lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Trials produce patience if we let them work, if we let them do what they do, what they were designed to do. Look in James 1, 2 through 8 if you want to do that. Because God produces patience. God produces righteousness by a patient process, is what I was trying to say. Philippians 3. This is what the Apostle Paul said. We use this scripture a lot. We reread it very frequently. And this was after he had been around for a long time, he said this. And he listed sometimes his diligence. He enumerated the very diligent acts that he had. But he said this: not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Remember that phrase that I started with, called and chosen? We are laid hold of, I believe. Many of us are. Many of us are just stumped with a 2x4 almost when it starts, because we are laid hold of. When you're called, things change in your life. And in one sense of the word, you can't do much about it. But that's the point. There is a goal for that, and we have to constantly remember that. And he said in verse 13, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things that are ahead. I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And therefore, let us, as many as are mature, and have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even that to you. Like I said, he is not going to let us off the hook. He is going to continue working with us patiently, consistently, constantly, mercifully, understandably, kindly. But it might get tough sometimes. The heat can get tough. Let's look on over in Philippians 2 in verse 13, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure." Abraham Lincoln once said about keeping the United States together during the Civil War, and this is a quote that he said, "I expect to maintain this contest until I am successful, or until I die, or I am conquered, or my term expires, or Congress forsakes me." And he said this also about the Emancipation Proclamation that was eventually put into force and changed life quite a bit for many people. "I am a slow walker, but I never walk back." Faithfulness is about conviction in action. It's about reverence in action. It's about stability and certainty in action. Persistence and endurance in action. We continue to do what we've been called to do, but we don't ever give up. Faithfulness is, I want to emphasize that. Faithfulness is about what we do, but it's more so how we think about everything that we do. It's keeping the love of God in the fellow man in our heart. Did you notice all these things that I talked about today? They're not directed towards me. They're not the me things. Doing something for me. They're doing something for others. It has to do with changing me. It has to do with changing each one of our minds and our hearts and our approaches and how we work and how we function. What we do. Yes, it has to do with about us that way, but it has to do about how we do it for others, for our Heavenly Father and for Christ, our elder brother, our Savior, and our coming King, and how we do it for each other. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we call each other. That's what it has to do about others. Our faithfulness will benefit us. Our faithfulness does benefit our whole life. But it's for others' benefit, just as God's faithfulness is a benefit to us, and it produces stability. It's important to consider what comprises faithfulness. It's love, it's conviction, it's trust, it's righteous actions, it's patience, it's perseverance, it's endurance. I'd like to close by reading you Luke 12. Luke 12:42. Luke 12:42-44. "Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,' and begins to beat the manservants and the maidservants, and to eat and drink and to be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him a portion with the unbelievers." I didn't mean to read that far, but I thought that there was another verse down. I don't want to close on a negative note, but I hope you get the picture today, at least partially so. I've been very broad in covering this, but I hope you get the picture of what I'm talking about and understand a little more about faithfulness.